Great to be with you all this morning. As Joe said, we're going to continue, hop right back in on the John I Am series, but it's a joy to be here. I was here last year for the first time since moving, and it was a joy-filled and refreshing time, and now it's just a privilege for me to address you as God's people from God's Word. So many of you I know and love, and it's a joy to be with you this morning. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of John. Specifically, John 8, 31 through 59. That's what we're going to be covering this morning. The title of this message is Spiritual Fathers and Divine Sons. Spiritual Fathers and the Divine Son. One tradition I've grown accustomed to in the last couple of years is standing for the reading of God's Word. And doing this has two things that it really signifies. The first is that it points to a reverence for God's Word, as we stand in reverence, standing at attention, if you will. Secondly, after I read, you will sit down, making a clear differentiation between God's Word and my words. So I'm going to try as best I can to speak God's words after him, but there is only one God who is speaking through one word this morning, and that is the reading of God's Word. And even as we were singing, he called my name and I ran out of the grave, Jesus, through his word, is still calling our name this morning as we read these words. And through these words of life, we get up and we run out of the grave. So please stand now, if you're able, for the reading of God's Word, where God will inerrantly and infallibly speak to us through his word this morning. John 8, verses 31 through 59. And Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And if you will know the truth, then the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" And Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father." They answered him, "Abraham is our father." And Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing what Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing what your father did." They said to him, "We were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God." And Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I came for the Father, and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the word of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God." The Jews answered him, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" And Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." And the Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died, and the prophets who died? Who do you make yourself out to be?" And Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you, but I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." So the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Let me pray for us before we begin. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you continue to speak to us, that you continue to call our names. Father, I pray this morning as the words of your Son are preached, that you would call names this morning and that they would run out of the grave, alive, arriving dead but leaving alive. Father, I also pray that you would glorify your Son as I preach words that point to his glory, that we would do well this morning to meditate on the glory and the goodness and the magnificence of Christ. I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. A few weeks into the shut-in in Illinois, we decided to begin watching through all of the Marvel Cinematic Universe movies in chronological order. We, like so many of you, we had plenty of time on our hands. We were looking to fill that time. We also had kids at home who weren't in school, and so we added a little screen time to kind of dull the pain of so much time together in the house. One of my favorite characters in the Marvel Universe is Captain America. I like the fact that he has powers, but he's not superhuman. He doesn't have suits of armor like Iron Man. He doesn't transform like the Hulk. He isn't a mythological god like Thor. He's just a scrawny guy who gets juiced up on some serum and blasted with some Vita rays, which make him into a super soldier. He's no doubt a superhero, but even as a superhero, he never loses touch with his humanity. And as I was preparing this message and thinking through this passage, I began to think, I wonder if at times we think of Jesus in similar terms to the terms that we think of someone like Captain America. We can, without consciously doing so, begin to reduce Jesus to a powerful, miracle-working version of us, of humanity. He's like us, but he just does really awesome stuff like walking on water and calming storms and healing the sick and casting out demons. The reality is that Jesus is fully human. This is a good thing. It's something that we should embrace, and his humanity should be a great comfort to us. God took on flesh in Jesus so that he might empathize with us and comfort us and represent us and give his life as a ransom for us. Jesus' humanity makes the invisible God visible. This is a good and glorious thing. However, while taking great comfort in Jesus' humanity, we cannot forget who Jesus truly is. He's not just a juiced up, elevated, maximalized version of us. That's not who Jesus is. Jesus is the eternal, pre-existent, all-powerful, all-knowing Son of God who took on flesh. Jesus is God. And as God, he speaks to us. And because he's God and he speaks to us, we have an obligation to hear his words, to listen to his words, and to obey him. This is the main point for this morning, that Jesus is the eternal God whose word frees us and grants us eternal life. Jesus is the eternal God whose word frees us and grants us eternal life. First point is this, a spiritual paternity test, a spiritual paternity test. So each of the Gospels follow a similar narrative. You begin with some sort of birth narrative. John's a little bit different, but still you can kind of see in the beginning was the word. It's pointing to origin, who Jesus is. And then it's followed by this public ministry of Christ. In this public ministry, it usually starts off well each time it does. He does some miracles, he heals some sick, he feeds a bunch of people, everyone starts to like him, everyone begins to gather around him. They even start talking about being the Messiah. But then he begins to talk about who he truly is. He begins to reveal that he is God and that people ought to submit to him as God. And as soon as he does so, the tension begins to rise and you begin to see this division taking place. As Jesus says, this is who I am, and opposition rises, you begin to see it come to a breaking point that ultimately results in his passion, his trial, his crucifixion, his death, and his burial. And here in chapter 8, we're in the final stages of that religious conflict. Jesus more and more is revealing who he is, and he's creating this divide between those who will believe in him and those who will reject him. In verse 30, at the tail end of Jesus' claim to be the light of the world, it says that many believed in him. And then Jesus goes right on in verse 31 to talk and begin to address those who have claimed to believe in him. And he begins pretty simply. It's not controversial. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples, and the truth of my word will set you free. It shouldn't have been that complex, that difficult. Unfortunately, these new believers, they struggle right out of the gate, and they're struggling with this idea that they need to be set free from anything. We've never been slaves in our lives. Why do you need to set me free from anything? And then Jesus responds by clarifying things, and you're going to see this throughout. It's they say something, he says something, they say something, he says something, and it escalates through this argument. And he reminds them, I'm not talking about physical slavery here. What I'm talking about is spiritual slavery, slavery to sin. He doesn't want them to be slaves to sin. He wants them to be free from sin. He wants them to be sons and daughters that are members of the household of God. So far, so good. But then Jesus' words, they take a turn. Jesus says he knows that they are physical descendants of Abraham, but there is a problem. Unlike proper children of Abraham who should know what Moses commanded in the sixth commandment, you shall not murder, these folks want to kill him. So he accuses them, you want to murder me. Jesus then makes this curious comment about how he speaks on behalf of his father and they speak on behalf of their father. Well, the Jews, they get all upset because the one thing that they take pride in is the fact that they are children of Abraham. Abraham is our father. And Jesus fires back, well, your actions don't look like Abraham's actions. You claim to be descendants of Abraham, but you don't look like Abraham. Abraham would have responded to the truth that I'm speaking to you. So then they fail on that front, so they up the ante. First, they insult Jesus by saying, we are not illegitimate children. You get what they're doing there? They're reminding Jesus of his own birth story. They're basically saying, you're an illegitimate child. We know Mary and Joseph. We know Mary was pregnant with you before she got married to Joseph. We, unlike you, Jesus, are not illegitimate children. They're insulting him. And then they trace their lineage all the way back to God. We're sons of Abraham, but we also have one father. God is our father. And now Jesus, he has them. Jesus responds by pointing out this obvious problem. Jesus is from God. Therefore, they should understand what he's saying. But they don't. They don't know that it is God. They don't know God. In fact, God isn't their father at all. Their father is the devil. Just like their father, the devil, they deny the truth. Just like their father, the devil, they are murderers. Jesus is telling them the truth, but they can't hear him. Because they don't believe him, they're not sons of God, they're sons of the devil, therefore they are deaf to what he is saying. Surprise, surprise, the Jews don't really like what he just said. I don't know about you, but if I got up here and I suddenly began to address you and say, I'm going to speak God's words, but by the way, you all are liars and you're all murderers and you're all sons of the devil, but I myself am a son of God. So surprise, surprise, they don't really like what he has to say to them. But Jesus isn't trying to win friends here and influence people. That's not his goal. His goal is to speak truth to them. And he believes that if he does so in a gracious and in a bold way, the truth will ultimately set them free, even from their sin of lying and even from their sin of murder. You can think of it this way. Jesus' teaching is like a spiritual paternity test. And how we reveal or how we respond to what Jesus says will ultimately reveal who our Father truly is. For instance, if I took a paternity test, you would quickly find out that I am the son of Dennis Eugene Swan, who lives at 3105 West Godman Avenue, Muncie, Indiana. I am his physical descendant. That being said, if you hung out at a Swan family gathering, you would realize that parentage is actually more than physical. It's more than DNA. Our parents also shape how we act, what we say, the way in which we view the world. For instance, I don't look a whole lot like my dad. There's some resemblance, but not a ton. But if you were to hang out at a Swan family gathering, you would immediately know that I am my father's son. The way my hands look, the movements that I'm making, if my dad were a preacher, he would be up here using his hands and vocalizing in the exact same way. How I sit with my legs crossed, how I use my words, how I use my hands, the way in which I think, all of these things are reflected in my dad and the fact that he is my dad and I am his son. And you would see immediately that being a descendant is more than biology. We're influenced, we're shaped, we act and think and look like our family. In a similar way, Jesus is pointing out that being physically descended from Abraham is one thing. On that front, the Jews that Jesus is addressing, they are sons of Abraham. They are descendants of Abraham, but God is looking at more than physical descent. He wants them to look deeper into their hearts. God's looking at their actions, and he's trying to tell them, physically, you're descended from Abraham, but your actions are revealing that spiritually you are descended from someone quite different. You are not a descendant of God. You are not a true descendant of Abraham. In fact, your actions reveal that you are sons of the devil. So here's a question for us. If you were to take a spiritual paternity test today, who would prove to be your spiritual father? Would it be God or would it be the devil? It's easy for us to make the same mistakes as the Jews. We can claim to be descendants of Abraham, not physically, some of us maybe, but most of us not, not physically, but we'll point to certain actions that we will say, this proves that I am a true descendant. I come to church and I tithe. And I'm a part of a small group, and I do good works and good actions. I love my wife, I love my kids, I love my husband. I do all these various things, and they prove that I am a descendant of God. But these aren't the means through which Jesus administers this paternity test to us. He asks very different kinds of questions. And so we're going to take a quick spiritual paternity test this morning. It's actually quite easy. Jesus is standing before you this morning, speaking through his word. It's one of the reasons I had us all stand earlier. Jesus still speaks, and he's still speaking to us today. And how we respond to those words will reveal who is our spiritual father. And this is the claim that he makes, that he is from the Father and that he is speaking the truth of the Father to us. If God is our Father, as disciples, we will hear Jesus' words and we will obey them, we'll abide in them. We will hear them, know them, love them, and obey them. However, if our spiritual father is the devil, we will resist them, we will fight against them, we will reject them. So how'd you do on this test? Are you sons of God who listen, abide, and obey the words of Jesus? Or are you sons of the devil that resist? I know that language seems so extreme, sons of the devil, but Jesus uses it, so I'm using it. What did it reveal about you? Do you resist him? Do you fight against him? And friends, outwardly we can look so good, but inwardly, spiritually, where is your heart before God? When Jesus speaks, how do you respond to his words? So let's see how the Jews respond. They're going to take this test too. Here's how they respond. Here's how they receive his words. Verse 48. The Jews answered him, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and that you have a demon?" So, pass or fail? Who's their spiritual father? Not doing well on this test. Not good. They utterly reject God as their father and Jesus as the son of God. And so it's in this breaking point we've now arrived. The masks are off. The gloves are off. Sorry, no pun intended with the mask, a different kind of mask. They are now denying him outright. And so now he's going to press into that division And he's going to claim all the more who he truly is, which is point number two, the eternal Son of God, the eternal Son of God. So with the Jews' response, gloves are off, masks are off, this facade of civility is of in belief, their believers, remember, is gone, it's been removed. And rather than withdrawing from the fight, Jesus engages all the more. He now claims that not only are his words truth, truth that will set them free from their slavery to sin, he tells them that those who believe and keep his words will have everlasting life. They'll never see death. And now the Jews, they're beside themselves, just beside themselves. Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, and as did the prophets, yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. And then they respond with a question filled with more irony than they could possibly have imagined. Verse 53, are you greater than our father Abraham who died and the prophets who died? Who do you make yourself out to be? And into that question, Jesus steps with a 1-2 punch that's just going to knock them out. You want to know who I am? You want to know who I claim to be? I'll tell you. First punch, verse 56, your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. And this statement is quickly followed by the knockout punch. Verse 58, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So this first punch stuns them, this idea that Abraham saw his day and was glad. And then they respond to him, how in the world could Abraham have seen your day? You're not yet 50 years old. Abraham lived 1,000+ years ago. And then this knockout punch, not only did Abraham see my day, before Abraham even existed, I am, I existed. And their response to this combination of punches was to pick up stones to kill him, revealing what Jesus knew all along. They weren't believers, they weren't disciples, they were sons of the devil who thought he was a liar, who themselves were liars, and they wanted to kill him. So, what do these statements mean? They might not be easy to understand immediately. And why? Why? What was so controversial about them that they would want to pick up stones immediately to kill him? In short, what Jesus is doing in these two statements is he is claiming unequivocally to be God. Abraham longed to see Jesus' day. Why is that? Because Jesus is the long-promised Messiah. Jesus is the king who will fulfill all of the promises that God made to Abraham in Genesis 12. In Jesus, he's going to redeem a people. In Jesus, he's going to give them a land. In fact, it's not just a specific land. It's going to be a renewal of the whole heavens and earth. In Jesus, God will bless all people, all nations. Just as Abraham was called to bless, be a blessing to all nations, Jesus will fulfill that. So every tribe and tongue and nation will come to know God through him. Jesus is the long-awaited sacrifice of Genesis 15, if you remember, where God walks between the pieces. Jesus will fulfill that by walking through the sacrifice for us, sacrificing himself, giving himself to save us. Abraham longed to see this day, and by faith he saw it from afar and was glad. Jesus is the fulfillment of all of God's promises to Abraham. And their response to this is to question his age, just making abundantly clear they simply do not get it. And so Jesus goes on to claim in the most straightforward way that a Jew of Jesus' day could have possibly had a claim of divinity put before them by claiming, before Abraham was, I am. With these words, Jesus was taking to his lips the words of Exodus 3:14. That where it says, when God says to Moses, I am who I am. Every devout Jew would have known immediately what these words meant. Jesus was claiming to be God. He was claiming to be the pre-existent one. He's echoing the words of that Jesus will make in Revelation, where he's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the one who is, the one who was, and the one who is to come. He is the pre-existent one. He is God. And not only is he taking Exodus 3 to his lips, he's taking Isaiah 43, where it talks about this great I am becoming the suffering servant to save his people from their sins. With these words, Jesus is claiming to be God. He's claiming to be the Messiah, the suffering servant who has come to save his people. So to answer their question, is he greater than Abraham? Yes, he is greater than Abraham. And to answer their question, who does he think he is? He's clear as can be. He is God, the pre-existent, eternal God of the universe, the Almighty, the great I Am, the King who has come to give himself as a ransom for many. Jesus is God. So how do we respond to this? How do we respond? I think there are three very brief applications from this. The first is to marvel at the humility of Jesus. Jesus is the eternal Son of God. He's of the same substance with the Father, equal to him in power and glory. Yet he humbled himself in order to redeem us. I don't think we can possibly imagine what it meant for Jesus to take on flesh, the eternal Son of God, the second person of the Trinity to come and take on flesh. But the Westminster Shorter Catechism attempts to explain this, talking about the humility or the humiliation of Christ. Hear this, it's a question. Wherein did Christ's humiliation consist? His humiliation consisted in being born, and that in a low condition, made under the law, undergoing the miseries of this life, the wrath of God, and the cursed death of the cross, in being buried and continuing under the power of death for a time. Even in taking on flesh, Jesus was condescending. And then he did so in a low estate. He's born in a manger, God in a manger. And then more to the point of this passage, he then suffers the rejection of the very people he came to save. Their response to him is, "You are an illegitimate child. We know who you are. You're a Samaritan. You have a demon." God himself standing before them, and this is what they say to him. This is how they reject him and humiliate him. And then not only did Christ endure this humiliation, he displayed unending mercy by then dying for and purchasing the very people who mocked him and rejected him, which should lead us to marvel at the mercy of Jesus. Jesus' response to mockery, and think for a moment your last response to mockery. Jesus' response to mockery, the eternal God taking on flesh, was not to retaliate, but to extend mercy, and to in fact give himself for those who were mocking him. And friends, if you want to think that the Jews of John 8 are in some way unique to humanity, we'd be fooling ourselves. Friends, this rejection was the same rejection that all of humanity has had since the fall of Adam and Eve. It's the same rejection that resided in our hearts. It's the same resistance. It's the same mockery. It's the same hatred of God that we displayed in our sin against God. And yet, it was for us and for our salvation that Jesus, the Son of God, came to suffer and to die in order to redeem us. Lastly, we must submit ourselves to Christ, the eternal Son of God. Jesus is God. He still speaks, and he speaks the word of God on behalf of the Father. And he calls us to submit to him. And so often that word submission seems onerous, but friends, he promises that when we submit to him, it's not an onerous thing, it's not a burdensome thing. When we heed his word, when we abide in his word, he promises to give us freedom. Freedom from our sin, which enslaves us. And he promises to give us eternal life. So friends, God's call is to listen to the Son's voice this morning, to respond to it, to live in the good of the freedom that it offers, and to know that he offers us not just freedom in this life, but freedom forever. As I close, the band can make their way forward. To begin where I started, Jesus is no mere man. He's no Captain America that's just a maximalized version of us. He is the glorified, pre-existent, all-powerful, all-knowing Son of God who took flesh for us. And as he speaks, may we listen and may we obey that we might have freedom and life. Let me close us in prayer. Father, I pray this morning for those who've not yet responded to the voice of the Son. I know that they're here. Father, we always think of young people, but Father, I'm sure that there are older people who have been living as Christians for quite some time, believing as some of these Jews claimed to believe. And yet in their heart of hearts, they know that they are still rejecting. And Father, I pray that they would submit to the voice of the Son, turn and receive freedom and life. And Father, for the rest of us, may we know and embrace this conviction that Jesus is God and that he still speaks and that we are called to listen and to obey. Father, may we embrace that, not as children who think you are trying to harm us or don't have our best in heart, but Father, you know us and you love us, and these words are for our good, for our freedom, and to give us life. May we embrace that this morning. In Christ's name.